I'm bound and determined today to do something that I've been trying to do for the last month. I'm going to finish Romans chapter 3. Look at verse 7. Romans chapter 3, verse 7. For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come? As we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just. And the people said, amen. You may be seated. Again, I thank you for standing in honor of the reading of God's holy word. I don't know about you, as I think back over the last few weeks of us meeting and reading in the book of Romans, I think about the verses that I've read in those first few verses of Romans chapter 3. And I don't know if in all of Scripture, and I say that tongue-in-cheek because I'm sure there are, but I don't know for me personally, if in all of Scripture there is a more disturbing passage than I could read to you in those first few verses through verse 8 of chapter 3 of the book of Romans. There may not be any more disturbing passage in all of Scripture. The ones that I've read to you and I've been stuck on now for the past month or so. The two verses that I just read to you, I've read them nearly every time we've met over the last few weeks. But the two verses I read to you this morning are very disturbing. And I would say equally disturbing to any other that you might think of in Scripture. The thoughts among the people of Rome to whom Paul is writing. And I want you to bear in mind that he's writing to those who profess to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He's writing to those Jewish people who are in Rome who have taken on Jesus, but the problem they have is the problem we have in our society sometimes. It's the problem we have even today, maybe even in this church. People take on Jesus and at the same time just try to add him to their life. And that's what happened in Rome. They took on Jesus and added him to their life. They didn't want to give up Judaism. They didn't want to give up all the rights and privileges they had of being Jews. But they just added Jesus to it. The two verses I read to you are pretty disturbing to me. The thoughts among the people in Rome to whom Paul is writing were not representative of one who had truly given their life to God. Now, I'm going to try to define that before I'm done today. It seems that what these people wanted is they simply wanted to add God to their sin-filled lives and not change the way they lived at all. They wanted to add God to their lives as they were, not be changed, not change anything, just keep on living with kind of God on the back shelf of their mind. They wanted to add God to their sin-filled life, but not change anything in the way they lived. Friends, when people, personal word, personal testimony, you don't have to believe this way, that's fine, but here's what I believe. I believe that when people receive Christ, you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by means of the Holy Spirit of the living God. I have not embraced Christ in body. I have not embraced the Father in body. I'm looking forward to that day in that long line of people wanting to hug Jesus. I'm going to be in that line. And if you catch me cutting, it's because I'm anxious. Some of y'all are cut to get crawfish today. I'm going to be anxious to hug Christ. I want to see him. I want my faith to come to fruition. Someday that will happen. But right now, the way I know that I know Christ is dwelling within me, there's the Holy Spirit of the living God. And here's what I've discovered. Personal testimony. Here's what I've discovered. There are things that wrinkle my lip. Can y'all do that? There are things that wrinkle my lip because of the Holy Spirit being inside me. Does that make sense? There are some things I just can't do. I can't watch a movie where the common word in the English language now starts with an F. I can't do that. When they begin to ask God to damn things, I can't do that. There are certain things that inside me just rough me. They make my lips wrinkle up because inside me there's the Holy Spirit living and alive. It seems to me that these people in Rome, I don't know what happened. Because here's what I know. I know when people truly believe and truly receive Christ, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden, things in their life that once were acceptable are no longer acceptable. Some of those things take a while. I wish I could tell you that the moment I walked down an aisle at Calvary Baptist Church in December 1975 and asked Christ to come to my heart, that everything in my life that was wrong was changed. It wasn't. In fact, there are things in my life right now that God is working on to change in my life. It's a steady grit against the Holy Spirit that's in my life. Nothing that you'd care anything about knowing about. If you knew about it, you'd run me off. Things in my life that are just not the way God wants them to be, and I am a continual work in progress. But because I am a work in progress, watch this. Because I am this work in progress, inside me there's indwelling Holy Spirit that lets me know that ain't right. Don't listen to that. Don't be a part of that. And here's something else I believe. Once a person, any of us, any man, woman, or young person, able to think, able to have a clear mind, once you know that you know Christ, once you get in your heart what the cross is really all about, once you understand that your sin, my sin, the sin of mankind, put Jesus on the cross. It was my sin that I wasn't there, but I just as well have been, because it was my sin that nailed him to the cross. And once you get down deep inside your soul, down deep inside your heart, like down to the soles of your feet, once you get that in your heart and you realize what the cross is all about, it changes everything. So until you get that realization, you might allow anything. Once the knowledge of the truth gets deep in your soul, there will never be a day, this is tough, there'll never be a day where things that are unacceptable to God will be acceptable to you. You might do them. I wish I didn't. You might do them, but down deep inside your heart, before it comes out of your mouth, moves it in your hands, whatever it is, you'll be reminded, hey, that ain't right. Because of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. So, all of a sudden, these people at Rome are saying, well, our sin must be good for God. Because after all, God gets to show out. When I sin, he gets to show up. When I sin, he brings his grace. So it must be good for him. God did not give his son on Calvary's cross to die so that the world could sin. He gave his son to die on Calvary's cross so that the world, those who believe in him, had the amazing ability to be forgiven of their sins. That's what the cross is about. It's about his grace. He gave Jesus out of love for humanity, even though we're sinful, even while we were still sin, the Bible tells us, even while we were still in sin, God still gave his son. When you get saved through repentance and acceptance of Jesus Christ, that's what we Baptists mean. We talk about being saved. Some people think being saved is come down and I'll take a preacher by the hand, fill the cart out, and get wet. That ain't it. I got some good news for you, bad news for the church. You don't have to be a member of the church to go to heaven. Why? I've never in my life. You know, we're one of the few Baptist churches around to still keep membership. They just don't do it anymore. We still do. So if you don't think it's important, preacher, why don't we do that? Well, I like to know who's in the family. I like to have your address and telephone number where I can call you, where we can get in contact with you, where we can find you. I like to have all that information, but listen to me. That does not, because your name is in realm, that ain't the book it needs to be written in. It needs to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Whether you're on realm or not, that's our church software system. It doesn't mean you're going to go to heaven. What means you're going to go to heaven is when Christ is in your heart. And once you know, now listen, I'm about to get this thing introduced. I'm almost ready to preach. Once you get in your heart the cross, once you get in your heart what salvation really is all about, it's about repentance and confession. Once you get that in your heart, you will never see sin as a blessing to God. Rome did. Rome said, well, it must be a blessing to God that we sin. You'll never have an opportunity in your life to shun the grace of God. Apparently in Rome they did. I think what happened in Rome is they began to look at the grace of God as a license to sin. I have known people. I knew a man. He died at 54. I knew a man that thought that because he walked down an aisle in a little country church one time, and his mother was a Sunday school teacher, and mean as any wet hen you ever seen. I didn't mean to say that. He thought he was going to heaven. Never once in that man's life, said, preacher, it doesn't matter, you're not the judge. I agree, I admit 100% I am not the judge, be glad I'm not. But not one time in that man's life did he ever give any evidence of the Holy Spirit being in his heart. When the Holy Spirit is in your heart, it's going to come out. You might suppress it, you might say, I don't want anything to do with it, but guess what, it's coming out. And in Rome, apparently, we're dealing with people who said they'd received Christ. I'm not judging, but it said they'd received Christ. And they seem to think that somehow or another, the grace of God, the ability of God, that God would just be increased through their lie. If you say you're saved and you're not, it's a lie. Verse 7 says this, for if the truth of God has increased through my lie, Paul's saying this so that they can hear him. He's posing this question. For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why should I be judged as a sinner? Preposterous. It sounds like the people to whom Paul was writing somehow thought that their sin helped to increase the knowledge of God among people. They seemed to believe that when they lied, when they said they were and they weren't, and joined arms with Satan, that somehow sin gave God the opportunity to show his glory. And then comes the preposterous question that Paul throws in at them. Let us then do evil that good may come? The people to whom Paul writes had twisted grace into a license to sin. Don't you dare be guilty of twisting the grace of God as a license to sin. I've seen people living lives that are absolutely preposterous, amazing, unreal, unbelievable, doing things that I just don't believe with all my, and you say, preacher, you're being very judgmental. Hang with me. I'm old and bold. I see people saying, yes, I am a Christian, yet on the other side of the coin, they don't look like a Christian at all. And the bad thing about it is they don't look like a Christian ever. If you have within you the Holy Spirit of the living God, as I said a few moments ago, it is coming out. There are people in Rome that day who Paul's writing to that thought you could just say, oh yeah, I know Jesus, and maybe take on the ordinance of baptism, or maybe whatever they did. And they took that as a license to sin. That's why Paul plainly says their condemnation is just. There were a couple of things that my daddy would always say that he could not stand nor would he tolerate. I tried him on both of them. When I was a young child, there's still some folks in this family alive, so if you watch this, hear this down the road that I said this, come see me. There was one time in my life I thought I would smoke. So when I preach, I smoke, you ought to get off that. Hang on. I smoked. I was about 12. Guess how much money a 12-year-old has? Zilch. We didn't have allowances back then. We just had to do what Daddy said. And you got paid because you got to slide your feet under his table. That's what he always said. So I would conveniently go to a store. I'm not naming it. I know Miss Mac Adams. I would go to that store. Now, my family laughs at me about this. I'd go to get a dollar's worth of bacon. Mama didn't buy a pound of bacon. She got a dollar's worth of bacon. She could feed our family a week and a half on a dollar's worth of bacon. And while they were back there slicing that bacon, I'd steal a pack of cigarettes. I took them home, and I went out back and behind the house, across the branch in the woods on a Saturday, and I took those cigarettes out of that package they were in, unfiltered Camels, mind you, and put them in a cigar box. And then one Saturday morning, I slipped out there going to have me a smoke, and I heard the voice of God. Boy, is that you? Are you smoking? It wasn't God, it's my daddy. He was on top of the house adjusting the TV antenna. I tried him on stealing and lying. It didn't work out. Let me tell you something. It won't work out for you to lie and steal from God. To say I'm saved and not be, to say I'm saved and never live that way. Paul said, they get what's coming to them. They deserve condemnation. They will get what they deserve, he said. He was saying in light of the cross, they got the judgment of God, which was what they really deserved. So let's determine that sin is never excusable. There's no reason for us to sin. Oh, we do. Anybody in here didn't sin today? Because some of y'all have already said, man, I hope he don't go to 12:30. I got crawfish and taters and corn. Sin is something we do. I'm not going to ask you to respond to this question, but understand that no sin, no matter what that sin is, ever is excusable. God bringing good out of evil does not make evil good. They thought that in Rome. When it comes to sin that somehow becomes permissible, you got to realize that Satan has infiltrated and he must be cast out. I'm going to do something I used to do all the time. Y'all just stay with me. If you get up and leave, I'm going to find you. It's a labor of love for me to climb down these steps. You say, where in the world is he going? Just hang on. You with me so far? Everybody looking this way? Satan, I invite you to get out this door and leave. You have no place in this sanctuary. He said, well, he's lost his mind. You ought to hear me when I really throw him out. What you got to do in your life is cast Satan aside. Because let me tell you something. There's nothing more that Satan wants to do than have you believe you can live any old way you want to live. Hey, if you said you know Jesus, you can just do whatever you want to do. That's what they thought in Rome. And from time to time in my life, in fact, it happens regularly. It happens every day, several times a day. I just have to tell Satan where to go. I'll just be honest with you. I tell him to go to hell all the time. Satan, you go to hell. That's where you belong. I ain't never heard a preacher say that. Now you can't say that. I tell him to go to hell all the time, to get out of my life, to get out of my way, get slithered back into where he belongs. But let me tell you something, friends. Sin will never be excusable. We've got to be aware of Satan's ways. He will give you every false reason in the world to sin. It's amazing to me sometimes what people come and say to me, I'm going to write a book. I started it, and I got scared of it. But maybe someday I will. I had a man come to me one time and had been married about 32 years. Had a house full of kids, one in college, I think, but no, at that time. And he had a house full of kids. And he sat down in my office somewhere in this building and he said, God has blessed me. I said, really? Tell me about that. He said, well, you know, my wife and I have been married 32 years. We don't get along real good anymore. We kind of have our spats and ins and outs and ups and downs, so God has given me a woman. I said, sir, you're a liar from hell. You need to leave my office. Do what? Friends, let me tell you something. Satan will want you to believe anything about the lies he pitches. Let me tell you something. God's not going to do that, guys. He gave me one. 51 years ago, I'd like you to meet my first wife sometime. Perhaps among the greatest way or method that he has to introduce thoughts in our mind that are just preposterous. Here's some of them. I could preach the whole time. I'm not. I'm going to run through these. I see they only got 30 minutes left. They're looking at their phones now going, wait, what is this? I'm on time out there in California. That's the only thing I want to do, California. Here's some of the tactics he likes to use. Just this once. One time I said, you know, I'm just not going to smoke marijuana, but just this once. Took me about 3 years to get over it. I thank God cocaine wasn't around, meth, all that stuff. I'd been on it. Took me about 3 years to get past that one thing I said I'll never do. And once I said I'll never do it, I said I'm just going to do it once. Satan puts that in our mind. I love this. People say, well, you know, God will forgive me anyway. Whew. Don't play with grace. Don't play with grace. I like this. Satan will put it in our mind not only just this once, not only God will forgive me anyway, it'll all work out in the end. Let me tell you something. If you don't know that you know Jesus, it works out in the end, but it ain't very pretty. See, I don't like the way this is going. Hang on, you won't like it any better. The grace of God is never, ever, ever a permission to sin. Grace, on the other hand, is the power to live holy. So let me slow down and do a little parenthetical sermon for a couple of minutes. Let's talk about holy living and holiness. Here's what I've discovered. If you live a holy life, I'll define it for you in a minute. If you live a holy life, you can rest assured Satan is coming for you. But if you're living a holy life the way you ought to live a holy life and you're doing the things you ought to do when you talk about living holy, that means you're in God's power, you're in his hands, you're in his cover. Garrett prayed a few minutes ago for God to have his hand on these seniors. I saw that a number of you are going to Lone Star College and some are going to Samuelson State University. We got a wonderful college ministry that Cole leads up. I expect you to be here. We're going to come get you if you're not. To live holy generally means to live a life set apart for God. That is a life that is shaped by his character, his values, and his purposes. Apparently in Rome, they didn't take that into consideration. To be holy means to be set aside and to set aside personal desire for the desires of God. I've seen preachers who get in the pulpit today and align themselves with cultural matters. I'll leave it at that. Yeah, I'll leave it right there. They align themselves with cultural matters, and now what they're doing is preaching not a gospel, but a word from hell that just says, hey, live any way you want to live. It's okay. God's going to forgive you. It's all going to work out. That's nothing but the lies of Satan. Holiness comes to one who allows Jesus Christ to be first in their life. Holiness is about elevating God to the top of your list of priorities. I tell you, we live in a day and age where priorities are out of whack. That means they're not lined up right. We live in a day when priorities are in a mess. And I've said this more times than 1,000 from this pulpit. My friends, I challenge you. Don't just put God at the top of your list. Let God be the paper you write your list on. Let God be first in your life. When you do that, you exhibit holiness. And holiness is a good place to be. Holiness is who you are becoming and how you're living. If you're not becoming more holy every day and living out that holiness in your life, I suggest you take a look at who you are and where you are. There's a few core ideas about holiness, and I'll leave this in a second. That word holy literally means to be set apart. So listen, living holy means choosing to live differently, to stand out. Not out of pride, not out of self-evaluation, but because your life is dedicated to God. And when you're dedicated to God, it's amazing what begins to happen. Holy living will affect your choices, definitely your priorities, and even how you treat people. Holy living will always drive Satan from your life. The holier you live, the further he'll get from you. Oh, he'll come running in from time to time, like an old dog. But let me tell you something. If you're living a holy life, set apart for God, he won't stay around you. Holy living drives Satan away, far away from your life. He knows you. He's upset, but he knows he can't defeat you. He will never remain where Jesus is proclaimed. I sent him out that door a while ago. I should have went to open that glass door to be sure he got out. He's gone. He's not here. Unless you've kept him in your heart. Holy living drives Satan far from your life. He won't remain where Jesus is proclaimed. God has given his truth to us in the cross. Rome had the truth presented to them, the gospel preached. Yet they still thought they were privileged to keep on sinning. But let me tell you something. God gives us a privilege of truth that lets us know what's right and what's wrong. God remains faithful. I think about my faithfulness to God. If I was God, I'd done away with me a long time ago. I'd have just said, you know what? I'm not going to mess with you anymore. But his faithfulness is beyond measure. It's unchanging. God judges righteously. I know that this is not popular nowadays. I still got an hour. I know this is not popular nowadays, and while I'm just wading off into it, I'll wade off even deeper. When I was a child, I'm 71, so back up. I was about 16 the last time. My mom and dad corrected me. They had read somewhere in the Bible that if you spare the rod, you spoil the child. I should be well preserved. My mama didn't spank me. She beat me. One time when I was 16 years old, I tried my daddy again online. I thought about this the other night. I was over in Trinity, and my son lives there, and we were over there eating, and I thought about this because I walked across the very ground where I'd gone one night and bought some bootleg beer. He said, well, you were horrible. I'm telling you. If it wasn't for God, you wouldn't be messing around. Well, one night, that night, I slipped out, got me some of that stuff with three of my best friends on earth. My car got drunk and ran into a black truck. I had a white Mustang. I'd love to have it today. Mike, I'd win every car show. It was white. The truck was black. I lied. I put that sucker in reverse. I got out of there best I could, and I got to my house. When I got to my house, I thought, you know what? I'm going in the house. I can't do this now physically. It hurt me. I got up on the windowsill, and I was home free. And all of a sudden, a hand of correction came through that window, caught me on the forehead, dropped me out in the yard, and I looked up at my daddy, and I said, I can't tell you what I said. But when I said it, I discovered my daddy hadn't been exposed to kryptonite. Boom, he was on me. Not only was he on me, he didn't just spank me. I hadn't been in a fight like that before. That old man was something. And when I woke up from my days, I had a couple of knots in places you didn't want knots. My daddy was rubbing my hair that was too long for him then anyway. And saying, son, I love you. Don't ever tell me you're going to whip me again. And if you tell me, you better get started because I'm going to get started on you. I tried it all, lying. I tried every bit of it. But there was one thing I was certain of. My father never did not love me. God will never not love you. No matter where you are today, he will not love you. He judges righteously. And listen, when he condemns sin, he condemns sin in a holy manner. It's his to condemn. So I want to ask you a question. I'm going to be done here in a minute. Are you trusting in religion? See, that's what Rome was doing. Those Romans Paul was writing to, they were all religious, boy, and they kept all the feasts, and they were doing everything the Old Testament said. Now Paul comes along with this New Testament stuff, and man, they were in that too. Are you trusting religion or righteousness through Christ? Being righteous in Christ means that you've accepted Him. Or are you excusing sin or repenting of sin? I saw something yesterday just outside the glass wall that's there in the Solid Rock Cafe. That's the little coffee bar there. I saw something there yesterday. We had a group of men and women who were here yesterday, and we cleaned up. I was supervisor. I put 1,800 miles on my Jeep just riding back and forth, being sure they were doing what they needed to do. And we cleaned this place up. And over in that flower bed over there, there used to be a big tall palm tree. In February 21, I think it was, we had this, some mamas don't like this word, stupid snowstorm. More snow than we'd had in my lifetime. And we had a big old palm tree over there, and it died. See, they don't like that cold weather. And it died. And that thing fell over, and it's just a big old pile of brown stuff piled up over there. And on the middle of that trunk, or in the stump of that thing, there grew up this beautiful green plant. That dude even flowered. There was a time or two, I'll just be honest, I'd go get some loppers and kind of trim it up. And then I got to looking at that silly thing not long ago, just a few days ago. This thing was huge. I mean, it was the biggest thing out there except that bush on the end. It was huge. And I took my camera, picked this. You got that? Picture this. Tells you what something is. We take a picture of this flower, taste the carnation. So I took a picture of that silly thing. I was hurt. I took the app off my phone. It said it was an errant plant, good for nothing. And I thought, we've been taking care of that thing. It even put on a flower every now and again. And I looked at it, the more I looked at it, the more I realized that the older it gets, the more firm and stiff the plant gets, and the more firm and stiff the plant gets, it starts having thorns. Just an old errant bush. We'd taken care of it. We spread mulch around it. If you're not careful, that's what you'll do with sin in your life. It'll be some errant that you don't need. We left that silly thing in place and trimmed it two or three times. And come to find out, it was just something we thought was pretty. It was just no weed. May have been the biggest one in record. I don't know. I didn't call Guinness Book to find out. But we chopped it down and got it out of the way. It became accepted. Sometimes that's what sin does. Apparently in Rome, sin had become accepted. And they said, well, we'll just keep doing this because God will be glorified in it. That's what happens in our lives when sin gets a footing. It becomes such a part of our lives that we start to believe it's okay. That's what happened in Rome. We even justify it. We say, as far as that goes, it'll be okay. It'll all work out in the end. How dare somebody say that sin would ever honor God? I read a story a couple weeks ago. I didn't know why I read it at the time. It was one of those things that hopped up online. I went to the sources to be sure it wasn't AI. So I read this story about a man in Fort Worth, Texas, who in September of 2021 murdered three people. He did it over the course of a couple of days. I don't see too many tender ears in here. If they are, Mama covered her head right quick. He dismembered their bodies. And his method of disposal was to go to a dumpster there in the motel that he was staying in and put those bodies in that container, in that dumpster, and set them on fire. They captured him. And when they captured him, he admitted to the murders. And then there's always that time, I think, and Ted and some of you guys have been investigative work so all your life, some of the JPs and judges we have in our church and police officers, I know this is a question that gets asked. Why? Why'd you do that? This man is comfortably housed at the Polunsky unit of TDCJ over in Livingston. There'll come a time, if the courts don't get in the way, that he'll take a drive from Livingston to Huntsville because he was given a death penalty for his crime. When they said, why did you do that? Why would you kill these people? Why would you do what you did to their bodies? Why would you do that? You know what he said? He said, God told me to do it. And I burned them because I was going to sacrifice them to God. That's what you call letting sin get in the way. That's what you call letting sin come into your life and you think it's honoring God some way. I know that's extreme, but that's how twisted it is to proclaim, like they did in Rome, to just live any way you want to live. You'll bring glory to God. For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also being judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil, that good may come? Friend, sin of any kind, any level in our lives will never bring glory to God. There's a somewhat sobering, haunting message in one verse of Scripture in James chapter 2, verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. Sin is sin. The earthly consequences are different, but sin is sin. Some sin brings terrible consequences on earth, but someday when we stand before God, God's not going to say, let's see, that's sin number 463, and 463 is this. No. To keep the whole law and fail one place is nonetheless sin. The consequences are different on earth, but we get to heaven, they're all the same. Or not get to heaven. Sin that goes against God is only atoned for in the blood of Christ. Admit, believe, confess. The only sin that can ever bring glory to God. You said, well, no, wait a minute. Don't confuse us already. You confused us enough. Now you've been saying sin will never bring glory to God. Now you got a sin that will bring glory to God. You ready? The only sin that will ever bring glory to God is sin that is repented before him. I close here with what Jesus said in Luke chapter 15, verse 10. It's in red letters in my Bible. Likewise, I say to you, Jesus said, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Sin can bring glory to God when it's repented before him. Don't ever let Satan pull the wool over your eyes. Let you think you can live any other way you want to as long as you say you know Jesus. If you know that you know Jesus, it's going to be down deep inside you. It's going to be so down deep inside you, you may have to eat a Rolaid sometimes. It'll burn so much. Father, I love you. And I thank you, God, for this day, and I thank you, Lord, for your word. And God, thank you for allowing me to be your preacher. And Father, today I offer this invitation to the hearts of your people. That, Lord, if there's one in this building today lost and without Jesus, they might be saved. If there's one or two or 20 or 100, God, that are distant and away from God, that today they might be drawn back to you. God, if there are any in this building that are living in sin and allowing sin to govern their lives, I pray today, Father, they would repent and follow you. And, Lord, if there's any in this building that sin doesn't give them heartburn and bother them, I pray, God, you'd bother them right now that they'd come be saved. There are those, God, who are distant and need to be repentant and come and renew their consecration to you. There's some, God, you've spoken to, and they need to be a part of this church, God, because you've said to that. It's your time. Do with it, God, as you see fit, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me? As we stand together, would you come as God might lead you?